administrators, ministers globally that I know of. Obviously, I wouldn't allow that to be shown unless I'd been there. The last diagram, the last building, 10 years ago, didn't have any windows in it. It was just a shell. Dr. Chan said, this is our new building. And I have a picture of our group standing in front of that shell. And there aren't enough words, I suppose, to state how incredible that trip was for me. 1985, I believe, I was challenged to go to India, and God hadn't opened the door until 2010. So I was grateful for that. And I don't know about you, but if you come to my home and spend any amount of time in my home, you can get a chance to see me and my wife and see how our life is. Dr. Cherian invites his guests into his home. And I'll never forget the meals and the fellowship and the incredible conversations that we had around the Word of God. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm number 79. Psalm 79. Dr. Cherian, I'm going to give you this microphone. I'm going to ask you to pray for our service as soon as I read our portion of Scripture, if you would so graciously do that for me. Psalm 79. With our theme behind us, we have a few short weeks left in 2018. And the Lord kind of spoke to my heart about a particular passage of Scripture. We'll get to that portion in a moment. Psalm 79. O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. How long, Lord? Will thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. O, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants which is shed. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee. According to the greatness of thy power, preserve thou those that are appointed to die, and render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach, wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. So we, thy people, and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. Thankfulness and praise from the sheep in the fold. Dr. Cherian, would you lead us in prayer, sir?
Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the portion of your word we read just now. Lord, even today it is true the heathen oppress thy people wherever they minister your word. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the privilege of our words together in this fashion, here in this wonderful church, as Pastor Shear, as he is going to bring forth the word to our hearts, Lord, I pray that we will anoint him afresh with your spirit. That our hearts be challenged, touched by the preaching of your word this evening. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your goodness and your great love wherewith you have loved us and the mission work around the world through this church. And we pray, Lord, for all the literature they have sent out today to different parts of this country and other places. Continue to use those who read those pieces of literature might come to know you as their personal Savior and God. Speak to us, Lord, tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. In and of itself, verse number 13 is interesting, informative, inspirational. To me, it's indicting. But in order to fully understand its implications, obviously it's imperative to get a bigger picture. We call this context. Misinformation, as well as fake news, is often nothing more than taking things out of context. True? So in other words, we can make things say what we want them to if and when we ignore or remove them from their intended meaning. So I'd like to briefly look at some of the passages leading up to verse number 13, because quite frankly, verse number 13, left to itself, I don't know how we're supposed to fulfill this particular passage. O God, the heathen, let's just call them at this point, the enemies of God's people. Now in the context, we can see that. These are not people that are just leaving God's people alone. These are people that are slaughtering God's people. These are neighbors of Israel, surrounding neighbors, nations, that are not ignoring God's people, but are killing them shamelessly, ruthlessly, slaughtering them, which is clear in the scripture. The heathen are coming to thine inheritance. Well, what does that mean? Well, if we keep reading, we can see what God's inheritance is in the Old Testament context. Thy holy temple have they defiled. So it was wrong. It was against God's law for strangers to be in that particular place of worship, that particular place of sacrifice. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. We've studied, we looked at, especially in light of worship, what God had reminded the nation of Israel what he would do, how God had taken the nation of Israel in three different waves to Babylon, if you recall. God had taken three different waves to Babylon. God had taken Israel to Syria, and Jerusalem was laid in waste. The dead bodies of thy servants have they, the heathen, the strangers, the enemies of God, given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven. The flesh of thy saints were to be given as food unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood, God's people that were slain, have they, the enemies of God's people, shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them, no one to pay respect or show dignity unto those that had been murdered and slaughtered and killed. We, God's people, are become a reproach, an occasion of blame, discredit, disgrace to our neighbors, a scorn to be disliked, disrespected, an expression of contempt or derision. And then it says, and derision to them that are round about us. Then, of course, the question is asked, how long, Lord? From the context of God's people, they're asking, how long? Will thou be jealous forever? Will thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Meaning, are we going to be chastened and disciplined? Are we going to be slaughtered by our enemies because of our rebellion, our sin, our iniquities? Verse 6, from Israel's perspective, pour out, Lord, thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee. Now, of course, in the New Text, the New Testament context, our goal is to bring them to Christ, bring them to the cross, not to pray that God would eliminate them from the earth. Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee. And if that's not enough, upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. God's goal for the nation of Israel was to use them as missionaries for those that were around them. Verse 7, for they have devoured Jacob, God's people, Israel, and laid waste or leveled or completely destroyed his dwelling place. Oh, remember not against us, God's people, former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent. That's an old English word for the word prepare. Go before us. For we, God's people, are brought where? Very low. Help us. So here's a prayer of humility. Here's a prayer of confession. Here's a prayer of repentance. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Now, if we pause just for a moment, and now let's look at verse 13. There's no way we can fulfill verse 13 unless we come to this place of confession, contrition, repentance. So we, thy people, and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks. How long? We can't thank God with the right attitude, the right motive, the right spirit, unless verse number 9 is something that we embrace and something that we apply to our own lives, our own hearts. Verse 10, wherefore? Obviously, whenever you see the word wherefore, you always have to ask the question, why is it therefore? So here we have a bridge. We have a word that's basically saying this is the cause. This is the connection point. This is the reason why. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Now the world wants to see a sign. Even though the Bible says the Jews seek after sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. How in the world is the world going to see God? Where is their God? Now today, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. So God lives through us. We are that, as we heard this morning, that shining light to the world. Let him, verse 10, God, be known among the heathen in our sight. How? By the revenging of the blood of thy servants which is shed. That's pretty stiff language, wouldn't you agree? Verse 11, let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee, the Lord, according to the greatness of thy God's power. Preserve thou, God, those that are appointed to die. Preserve those, meaning prevent those that are appointed to die and perish under the hands of the heathen, the enemies of God. Prevent that from happening and render, verse 12, unto our neighbors, the Lord's neighbors, sevenfold into their bosom their reproach, wherewith they, our enemies, God's enemies, have reproached thee, O Lord. Every once in a while we see in the Psalms passages of scripture that almost sound vengeful, that almost sound like there's vengeance here, there's a repay principle here. So let's begin in verse 13. So, what does that word mean? Therefore, so means with the result that, so means in order that, for this reason, to indicate the awareness of a discovery. So, in this context, we, thy people, and sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks for how long? Forever. We will show forth thy praise to whom? To all generations. We have discovered this year that this particular theme, heart of worship, has taken us to places in the scripture that are far more foundational than just lyrics. Far more deep than just genres of music, types of compositions and so forth. Quite frankly, we haven't spent as much time on music as I thought we would. because we've been defining and looking at what the Bible has to say about biblical worship. We've spent all year trying to come up with individual definitions of worship according to the scripture, so that at the judgment seat of Christ, we can say to the Lord, this was my understanding of worship according to what you taught me, what the Word of God said throughout this particular year. So we've been trying to understand worship in this particular context. So let's look at verse number 13 and begin there. It says, so we, thy people, God's people. And again, remember that as we look at the Old Testament, we look at the nation of Israel, it's appropriate for us to equate them as being the people of God. So therefore, we can use the principles of the Old Testament for the church, for God's people today. We, thy people, and sheep of thy pasture. I had a meeting with Dr. Kingsbury, Rockford, Illinois. And I had a meeting with Dr. Kingsbury back in, 2009, 2010. I went all the way to Rockford to have lunch with Dr. Kingsbury and said, could we spend 1 hour together? And I asked him specific directions about pasturing. And he said, if you've never read Philip Keller's book on A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, you need to get that book. This particular book has four books of his in one book, as well as Lessons from a Sheepdog. So if you need to know about sheep, I learned some things that I never knew before because I didn't spend much time around sheep. In fact, the first sheep I ever really spent too much time around was in Romania on a missions trip. And that particular sheep didn't last long because that sheep became the special meal for all the guests from America that had come there. And it was a delicious meal. But that sheep didn't survive that particular visit. So sheep. Psalm 74, verse 1 says, O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Now, some people, I don't know, might get prickly or might get a little bit upset that the Bible is comparing God's people with sheep. Now, in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, the Bible is clear that God made us in the image of God, in his likeness. But please don't forget, Genesis 3 is in the Bible. If we forget that, then we will fail to see evil, we'll fail to see the redemptive plan of the cross. So even though we were made in the image and likeness of God, we fell. We fell so far that God had to send his only son to be our redemptive replacement and savior. Psalm 95, verse 7 says, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. So we struggle, I struggle, we all struggle with the fallen nature of humanity. And without the cross, without Christ, we are so tempted to live life, as we continually talk about, in the self mode, in the default mode of Frank Sinatra. I'll do it my way. And God doesn't want us to do it our way. He said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thy will be done. He lived his life, according to John 17, in order to fulfill his Father's will. The book of John reminds us of that over and over and over again. Verse 13, so we, thy people, and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks. Now, a few weeks ago, we were looking at some of the praise words in the book of Psalms from the Hebrew Strong's Concordance numbers. And we were comparing some of those words and how they're rendered in our King James Bible in various places. This word thanks is often found as the word confess, or to praise, or to shoot, or to give thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5, if you turn there, 1 Thessalonians 5. So we thy people and sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5 is kind of like the Christian Beatitudes, kind of like Romans chapter 12. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 16, it says, rejoice evermore. There's maybe only one verse that's shorter than that in the entire Bible. Jesus wept. So we have two words. And I don't know about you, but that's one of the hardest verses in the Bible to live. Rejoice evermore. And that's almost impossible to live without the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's impossible. And yet without the crucified life, trying to rejoice in the flesh is really like 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's kind of like tingling brass and empty cymbals. Rejoice evermore. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. That might be the second hardest commandment in the New Testament. Third, in everything, what? Give thanks. Now, it does not say for everything. It says in everything. So, for everything, Mary, it doesn't say that. It says in everything. So, we can be thankful knowing that God knows exactly where we are. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He'll never, according to James chapter 1, tempt us beyond or test us or prove us beyond what he's willing and capable to help us with. James chapter 1 verse 13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, tested, proven, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted, tested, tried, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. In everything give thanks. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There are certain things in life that it's hard to be thankful for. But we can thank God knowing that he'll never leave us and forsake us. Amen? So, we thy people and sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. I'm not exactly sure how to explain this or how God is expecting or asking us to do this, other than perhaps one of our themes from a couple years ago, generation to generation. This particular word, forever, is rendered a number of different ways in the King James Bible. One way is the word always. Another way is the word continuance. Another way is the word eternal. Another way is never-ending, long-lasting, of old time, perpetual, at any time, beginning of the world, without end. Turn with me to Psalm 45. Psalm 45. I will make thy name to be remembered. Where? How? In all generations. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Turn with me to Joshua chapter number 4. How are we going to make God's name remembered in all generations? Joshua chapter 4. You know the story. The nation of Israel had wandered 40 years. Joshua had now taken over as the leader of the nation. God is preparing God's people to go over Jordan. Joshua chapter 4, verse 21. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God. Psalm 145, verse 17 continues, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. So the responsibility for this lies, as was so clearly demonstrated in Dr. Cherian's video, on the generations that are behind us. Remember that picture of the Christian school? I mean, it seemed like every size, every height, from the youngest to high school, Bible college, seminary. You get the idea? Postgraduate work. So from the cradle to the grave, there's training. There's preparation, there's prayer, there's investment in the future of their nation, of their people. You don't have to turn there, but in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God reminds the nation of Israel as they're going into the promised land, they need to train their children from generation to generation so they don't forget. Psalm 79, verse 13. So we thy people and sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise. To show forth, again, is rendered to declare, to reckon, to scribe, to speak, to tell, to talk, to write, to communicate, to show forth thy praise. That particular word, praise, in the King James Bible has one word for it, praise. That's the only way it's rendered in our King James Bible. Turn with me to Psalm 71, verse 18. Psalm 71, verse 18. Eight years ago, the Lord laid upon my heart this particular passage of Scripture. I haven't been able to get by it, around it, in any way, shape, or form. Now also, when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. We have different phases in our Christian walk, and I believe at that particular time, Some people have what they call life verses. That became my life verse in 2010. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 78. Just a few pages away, Psalm 78. Show forth thy praise. Psalm 78, verse number 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. That means, at this point, grandchildren. Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, that would be great-grandchildren, and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which commanded our fathers they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born. Not yet, here, should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So we, thy people, and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to whom? To all generations. Turn with me to Psalm 100, if you would. Now, before you go there, let me go to Titus chapter 2. We'll end in Psalm 100. Titus chapter 2, there are many passages of Scripture on mentoring, discipleship, in the New Testament, obviously. Titus chapter number 2 is certainly a clear passage. Verse number 2, Titus 2:2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. I've said this before. Anybody who's married gets that. Sometimes women have to be taught to teach their husbands, but I never understood the next phrase. To love their children. And that means there are times when you might not love your kids. They might be so irritating, so frustrating, so hard, bringing you to the edge of your Christianity, the edge of your salvation. And it's like, where did these kids come from? They're not mine. They must be His. Right? To love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. The principle of passing the baton never stops. We've heard it many, many times before. We're one generation away from extinction. And human nature by default rebels against light. We are stubborn, disobedient, rebellious. No one likes to be told what to do. We have our own agenda. And as I've said many times, we here at this church understand that there are two sides of the cross. Our goal is to get them to the cross for salvation. But once they're at the cross for salvation, we need the other side of the cross for sanctification. Galatians 2:2 reminds us that we need to live a crucified life. And the only way to do that is to live a selfless life. And the cross is the only solution for the self life. The cross is the only solution to provide true fruit of the Spirit, because the rest of the fruit of the Spirit is counterfeit if it has anything to do with self. If I touch anything that God wants to do, it's contaminated. It's defiled. How do you know? You know. You can read the spirit of a person. And I've said many times, just ask a child, just ask a dog. They can sniff us. Little children sniff the adults. Do they love me? Or are they just talking? Or are they just giving me, you know, the roundabout here? Do they care? Is this just business as usual? Is it his job to love me? Or is there any substance here? And the perfume comes when the alabaster box is broken. Right? That's when the fragrance comes. That's when the sweetness comes. That's when the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shines through us. So they don't see us, they see God in us. So a Christian can be magnetic once they're broken. Once they're broken. Psalm 100, a very familiar psalm. You know it by heart. We sing it. It's at teen camp. It's a vacation Bible school. Psalm 100. Before we read it, let me just go through Psalm 79, verse 13, one more time, if I could. So we thy people, and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. Now that might be doable. But how do we do? We shall show forth thy praise to all generations. We were challenged this morning about getting out of the boat, walking on the water. And all 11 disciples were watching Peter, wondering, is that guy crazy? I mean, if there was ever a professional fisherman, it was Peter. Doesn't he know you can't walk on water? He's been in the drink before. He was probably a pretty good swimmer, being raised on the sea, Galilee. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. Show forth thy praise. So Peter showed his faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So Peter's faith project was taking that step on God's promise, come. He waited till God gave him permission to come, and he did. And those 11 sat there. I said to Brother Scott, I said, I wonder if Thomas had jumped up there in front and said, hey, wait a minute, I'm going to do this. Peter, sit down. I wonder if Thomas would have ever been called Doubting Thomas again. Because he would have been the first one. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. You might notice that some of the emails that I send to the church, what do I sign my emails with? Now let me tell you, that wasn't always true. Dr. Cherry and I used to sign my emails serving the Lord. Till 2009, I could not put the word with gladness. Because the first 4 years at this church weren't very glad. It was hard. It broke me, my family. it wasn't very sweet at times. In fact, in this room right now, there are two people that are here since we started, Dave and Susan. The other two are Eric and Janet. So since 2005, there are four people that are still here. Everybody else is different. Now I can say serving the Lord with gladness because it's no longer my service. It's God's service. I'm a vessel. And it's all about Him. Serving the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence. Doesn't say with prayer. Doesn't say with giving. It doesn't say with service. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the what? I had a chance to see some pictures online of sheep in Georgia in the middle of the summer. Could you imagine being in Georgia in the middle of the summer? Heat index is what, 190? Humidity. And here are these sheep just loaded with their wool. And they've got every imaginable thing stuck in that coat of theirs. Right? So the shepherd has to wrestle those suckers down. And these sheep are not small little critters. So once you get a sheep on their back, what do? They can't go anywhere. It's kind of like me after I go skiing and I fall down. I can't go anywhere. You got to give me a pole so I can get myself back up on my skis. So they're laying on their back there. They can't go anywhere. Then they shear them. And they probably remove tens of who knows how much weight of that coat is gone. Impregnated with everything that's imaginable that a sheep can lay in. Is gone. And it's like, whoa, isn't this wonderful? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Isn't this wonderful? I don't have the burdens that I have to carry around anymore. Laying aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Verse 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. We can't even go in without being thankful. Now that's enough, but it's still not close enough. Into His courts with praise. Yeah, that's how you get real close. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. If you don't believe me, just look through the book of Psalms. There's one psalm, I think, where it's mentioned 26 times. So if you don't think God is merciful, He is. And His truth endureth to whom? To all generations. His light is available to whoever's interested. Now, let me just ask you for a moment. Do you remember when the light wasn't light to you? Can you go back there? Can you remember when you were lost? And you sat in a service and you were bewildered, you wondered. And it's like, what in the world are they talking about? I don't get it. What's the key? What's preventing me from getting this? The parable of the sower and the seed reminds us that as the word is sown, the enemy just snatches it right out. It doesn't take long, does it? For believer and unbeliever alike, sometimes by the end of the church service prayer, The word is gone. The Buffalo Bills might be on our mind. Or not. And we've been distracted. Unfortunately. By the world, the flesh, and the devil. God's trying to do a spiritual work. Tenderize our soul and our heart and our spirit. And all of a sudden we get stiff. That's my rendition of stiff-necked. We get hard-hearted, don't we? And I really think that the Word of God is much more palatable with a heart that's been broken than an arrogant presentation of the Bible says something like, as face answers to face, so the heart of man to man. When a man knows, and we've talked about many times in our men's ministry, if a man knows that a man is broken and can read it, can sniff it, can determine that this man is broken, there's something about being vulnerable biblically that changes everything. Because when you're vulnerable, you're not fighting. You don't have strife in your heart. And generally, you're filled with the Spirit of God and you care for that person. So much so that whatever they say, whatever they do, isn't necessarily going to crush you, because you know, you understand that's how you were before you accepted Christ as your Savior as well. We said awful things, didn't we? The people that prayed for us, the people that ministered to us, the people that gave us gospel literature, some of us threw it on the ground, some of us stamped our foot on it. Some of us burned it. I mean, we did horrible things before we came to Christ. Sometimes we wonder, why isn't that person getting saved? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Let's pray. Thankfulness and praise from the sheep in the fold. Lord, I know you said in John 17 that you had another fold. Obviously, the Bible is clear that the nation of Israel was on your mind. And yet, Lord, you came to reach the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike. Paul the Apostle made that clear. The book of Romans, chapter 9, 10, and 11, makes that clear. That the veil was cut in half, and that Jew and Gentile can inherit the kingdom of God because of your sacrifice and suffering. Lord, you've encouraged us. You've challenged us. You've instructed us in this passage of Scripture to be thankful, to be worshipful, so that those behind us can see us, that our lives might be an object lesson for them, so that we can pass the baton of our faith to our children, to our grandchildren, to our friends, our neighbors, our relatives, and our co-workers, so that they can start a family tree, a biblical heritage for their home. So Lord, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder, as we're getting close to the end of November, and we've looked at the heart of worship for almost a year now, I wonder if there's someone still struggling with an area of, or a place in their life, in their heart, a hidden space, a closet, a drawer, where there are things that are preventing us from opening our mouth in praise. Because perhaps our conscience, our iniquity, our sin, our hidden agenda, our past, our recent present is keeping us and hindering us from worshiping you, Lord, as you desire. We all have a corporate besetting sin, but we also have individual besetting sins. Lord, maybe this might be a time to pray and ask that the Holy Spirit would reveal to us perhaps that area of our life that's hindering us, preventing us from sincere, godly worship. Maybe you're here this evening and you've heard the Word of God, you've heard the gospel, and the light of the glorious gospel is still not penetrated your heart and your soul. You're still lost. You're still living in darkness. November 11th, 1983, the invitation was something like this. Is there anything in your life that would prevent you from trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior right now? And I couldn't think of one. I'd heard enough gospel, I've heard enough messages, I've heard enough preaching that my life was undone. I was exposed. My need was real. And I begged God to save my soul that day. Maybe you're here this evening and you're not saved. You need to be redeemed. You need to be forgiven. You need to be pardoned. You need the sacrificial substitutionary death of Christ. Lord, help us to be doers of the word, I pray, and not just hearers only. Stand if you would. Let's open our hymn books to 463. 463.